Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Brian Yunt delivers the message entitled, Teacher, I've Got a Question.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the third chapter. Let us listen together to this, the word of our Lord. Paul writes, yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Our second reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Hear now God's word. Then someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, I have kept all these. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. The word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this inspired word. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will inspire our hearts as we listen to you afresh this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So imagine you had the opportunity to ask Jesus one question. What would you ask? Right, the difficulty wouldn't be in thinking of one question. I'm sure we've already had 10 or 20 going through our heads. No, the challenge would be in deciding just what one question we would ask. Because the truth is, we all have a question we would like answered by Jesus. Which is why I think we have some sympathy for this young man and his question about eternal life. We know from the text that this man is young. Perhaps he's entering that angsty part of life where he's questioning his existence, he's questioning his purpose, and he just wants some direction. And really, what better person to point him in the right direction, to set him on the right path, than this young, wise rabbi named Jesus. So the young man finally gets his opportunity to ask his one pressing question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? I mean, as readers, our hearts go out to this young man, don't they? I mean, I think we have to believe that he's sincere in asking this question. And he just wants an answer to one of those great existential questions that we all have about eternal life and about salvation. But Jesus rarely gives the answer we expect. See, the young man wanted to know about good deeds, but Jesus was more interested in talking about a good God. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, how we as humans are quick to give advice about things. Someone comes to us with a question about vocational direction, we've got some advice. Someone comes to us with a question or a dilemma about a wife or husband or children, we've got some advice. If you turn on daytime TV, you will hear hours and hours of people peddling the latest solution to all of life's problems. The truth is, we are all quick to dispense with advice, with suggestions, and most definitely, our opinions. But here, initially with this young man, Jesus isn't quick with advice or suggestions. He simply returns the conversation to God. See, the young man came to Jesus thinking that he would simply point him on his way with a quick fix to his uneasiness about how to secure or get eternal life. See, I think he kind of saw Jesus as a magic eight ball that he could kind of shake and get an answer from and then be on his way. And what we see in the text is Jesus doesn't turn away from his question, from the conversation, because Jesus is eager to speak to him. Jesus is eager to speak to us. But he isn't going to let us use God as a means to something else, whether that something else be salvation or finding stability or gaining peace, gaining notoriety. The temptation that we all face is viewing God as a stepping stone to some other perceived good. And for the young man, getting eternal life had become the latest possession to secure. It was the next good on the list to acquire, which is why Jesus first points the young man back to God. By bringing God front and center into the conversation, Jesus is reminding him that our deepest human longing is not for something, but for God himself. You know, as humans, we search. We're on the lookout for something that will give us meaning, give us purpose. But the biblical promise is that God alone is our meaning, God alone is our purpose, and God alone is the one who we are truly called to love. So after pointing the young man back to God, Jesus tells the man to be obedient to the commandments. I think what's happening here is that the young man is in search for something to spice up his life. He's looking for the latest spirituality that will totally guarantee tranquility, peace of mind. What we know and can observe is our culture is one that is saturated with new spiritualities that are promised to better our lives, and they're promised to provide an escape from our mundane routines. See, we're probably sold this idea that our lives can somehow be pain and trouble-free if we buy this or that new thing. But here, Jesus doesn't offer something new, nor does he offer an escape route to eternal life. Instead, he offers the commandments. And specifically, Jesus names all the commandments that implicate human and social relationships. The point is this: our obedience to God's will bring us into closer relationships with our neighbors. We aren't meant to imagine that by drawing closer to God, we are somehow putting distance between ourselves and all those people who just seem to mess things up. It's quite the opposite. As we grow in our discipleship, as we mature in our relationship with God, we find ourselves moving closer to neighbor, moving closer to friend, moving closer to that stranger. Now, I doubt that obedience to the commandments will become the next big trend in the spirituality marketplace. But the promise we receive is that in obedience, we will find our nourishment from the gospel. As Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount and specifically the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. But we know that our obedience, yes, it does, it inevitably leaves us with this unfulfilled hunger, this thirst. And it does so because we cannot save ourselves through obedience. So we are left asking, along with this young man, what do I still lack? Now, one way we can interpret the young man's question is to see it as further evidence that he believes Jesus will hand him something that he can add to his life. It seems he's beholden to this idea that the void in his life can somehow be filled by a good deed or something that he can add to his pile of possessions. And thinking about this dynamic, I was reminded of Pascal's famous quote. So I'll read it to you this morning. He writes, "What else does this craving, this helplessness proclaim, but that there was once in man a true happiness, which all that now remains is an empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help. Since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God himself." One of the things that we proclaim and believe is that we are creatures who long for our Creator, which is why Jesus uses this word perfect in his response to the young man. Now, perfect here does not mean a sinless state. So Jesus is not saying, if you wish to be without sin, go sell your possessions. Instead, the word here conveys of being undivided, being totally loyal. Because what Jesus sees in this young man is a person with a divided heart. He sees someone who's become misaligned, someone whose loves have turned away from their true source. So Jesus' call to the young man to sell his possessions is really an invitation to freedom. It's an opportunity to expose the futility of our self-made gods. But this is a hard invitation to accept. We all know this. And what's striking is that Jesus never forces us to take it. And if you look in the text, Jesus does not attempt to extort the young man. He does not try to trick him in giving up his possessions. He simply offers an invitation. He calls the young man to depart with the very thing that has divided and captured his heart. He directs him to aid the poor. He promises a rich reward in heaven and then invites him to come and follow. As we read in that last sentence, our rich young man went away grieving. And what struck me is that Jesus, this itinerant rabbi, someone who was probably in need, would tell the wealthy young man to first sell his possessions and then come and follow. So let's just say that a wealthy donor comes to a nonprofit organization we run, and this person is eager to help in any way she can. How many of us would recommend that she first sell her possessions, give the money to someone else, and then come and help? You see, Jesus was prepared to receive this man in his poverty. The same holds true, that Jesus is ready to receive us, you and me, in our poverty, in our brokenness, in our sin. You know, Jesus doesn't ask us to first fix ourselves up before we come to him. He invites us. even as we live with divided hearts, even as we live in the midst of our sin, to come be with him. But we also know that admitting we are broken and in need can be very difficult. I mean, let's face it, we often evaluate ourselves and others according to our strengths, their strengths, what we can offer, what they can offer, what we can contribute, what they can contribute. And as a wealthy man, I believe this young man couldn't imagine that apart from his possessions, he was worth anything to God. He might have thought, apart from my possessions, what can I give? See, removed from his possessions, this rich young man, he'd be a young man. He'd be quite ordinary. But the thing is, God is in the business of taking ordinary stuff, whether it be Abraham and Sarah, whether it be a group of fishermen, whether it be saliva and mud, whether it be bread and wine. God is in the business of taking that ordinary stuff and doing miraculous things. It's interesting that Jesus wanted someone else to have the money, someone else to benefit. Jesus only wanted what would have been a recently poor young man to follow him. Yes, Jesus calls the young man to sacrifice his possessions, but what Jesus also did was call this man to a new way of life, where sacrificing does not come from one's abundance, simply from one's abundance. See, apart from his possessions, the young man would only have one thing left to give: his life, his now ordinary life. It's hard to read that this young man went away grieving. And when we do so, I think it's reasonable to conclude that his heart was still attached to his possessions. But I also believe he was troubled by the notion that eternal life, this way of salvation that Jesus is laying out, was not to be found in adding to his life, but in giving his life away. And as we read the story, what we need to keep in mind is that this young man's story, even as he went away grieving, his story is not over. And it wasn't over because Jesus continued on his way to the cross. By embracing sacrifice as the way of salvation, Jesus has given us life. And God will take our lives, this is the promise, that God will take our lives, no matter how ordinary, no matter how broken, no matter how sinful we think they are, God will take those lives and will do the stuff of salvation. So the final point is this: in Christ, we have received life. We've also received the promise that in following our Lord, we too are able to participate in God's story of salvation by saying yes each day to Jesus' invitation to come and follow him. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, again, we thank you for this word. Father, we thank you that this word is active, that this word is alive, and that you are doing a great work. You are doing a great work in each of our hearts. So, Father, we pray that we will be mindful, that we will be responsive to the work that you are doing, this transformation work. Father, we love you. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.